Now, if you would like to turn to the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6, from verse 1. I'm sorry, we can't wait, so we'll go straight on. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin forgiven. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Now, I think this is a wonderful portion of the word, really, when we face a week such as we are facing. The whole, although this is the sixth chapter of Isaiah, the whole of Isaiah's ministry came out of this encounter with God. And I think that all of us must recognize this simple fact, that all service comes not out of academic knowledge, nor a mental recognition of certain truths. It comes out of personal encounter with the Lord. You can go to 1,000 seminaries, you can indulge in 1,000 theological courses, you can pack your head with theological and biblical scriptural facts. You can know spirituality, at least in words. You can define it. But real service, real ministry, real function comes out of an encounter with God. For instance, I must say this. I have never, ever known any single person, even the simplest people, who function or exercise any gift at all, any ministry at all, even the smallest ministries, that has not begun in some way with an encounter with the Lord. You always find that people suddenly they're for a while they're spectators, and then all of a sudden something happens. Sometimes it's not outwardly dramatic. But suddenly they start to contribute, suddenly they start to do things, suddenly they start to shoulder responsibility. And when you talk with them, you find the Lord met them. In some simple, personal way, the Lord met them. They saw the Lord, and in seeing the Lord, somehow or other, they began to function. And that, I believe, is one of the great lessons of these verses. Now, we haven't much time, and I can only underline one to two things. That's the first thing I'd like to say, just introducing this passage. The second thing is like to it, really. Isaiah was at a point of great national crisis. Indeed, in many ways, he was at a point of great international crisis. There were two world giants, two power blocks. There was, in the south, Egypt, and the Pharaoh, and in the north, Assyria, and later, of course, Nebuchadnezzar. These two power blocks were facing each other, and squeezed in between them were the people of God. This little plot of land in which Isaiah lived, where God had done such amazing things. It was a time of crisis. In fact, of course, it was to spell more or less the end of Egyptian dominance. But that's all by the way. It was a point, a time of great crisis. It was certainly a time of great crisis for the people of God. King Uzziah died. And it was in the year that King Uzziah died that Isaiah in the temple met with God. He was in the right place, we ought to say. He was evidently in the temple when he met with the Lord. And I believe we as the people of God are at a point of great crisis. We see on every side the deterioration of national character and much else. We see the deterioration of moral standards. We see insidious changes taking place before our eyes in the structure of the society in which we live, all kinds of things, many of them which we're not even aware of as to just how important and influential they are taking shape under our noses. We also are in a point of great change. One whole era has died. It will never come back. The era of a kind of settled society, more or less built on the principles, more or less built on biblical principles, though with much that was evil in the name of God and in the name of those principles. But that's all gone. And we are also facing a time of very great change. We as the people of God know that it cannot be so long before the Antichrist emerges. We know that this world system must soon begin to develop. We know that the night is coming when no man can work. We know also, of course, praise God, that we're in the time of the latter rain. We're in the time of the close of the dispensation, which is going to correspond to the beginning of the dispensation. We know that we're in the time when the top stone should go into its place. In other words, the completion of the building, spiritual building program of God, all these wonderful things. We also are in a time of crisis. Now, what do we do in such a time of crisis? It's no good just having academic knowledge. That's not going to get us anywhere. And it's no good just relying on tradition and what is past, even upon history, church history, the history of the true people of God. It's no good just relying on that. We need an encounter with the Lord. We need more than an encounter with the Lord. We need to see the Lord high and lifted up. And out of that vision of the Lord, we need to be given a ministry. Now, that can come right down to the simplest of us. We're all involved in a ministry. It's not necessarily that I have a ministry and you have something else, but it is the whole ministry of Christ in all its varied aspects which is given to us. And every one of us has a part to play in that ministry. Now, there are three things about this vision, and I will only be able to underline them this morning. Out of many, three things. The first thing that Isaiah saw was the absolute exaltation of Christ. The absolute exaltation of Christ. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And then he says later, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He saw the Lord sitting on a throne, not standing in the throne, not fighting, he saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Now, that immediately reminds me, of course, of Psalm 110. Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. You turn over to Hebrews and to chapter 10 and verse 12. But he, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. What a vision! The exalted, glorified Christ. All ministry begins with a vision of the exalted Christ. It doesn't matter where you turn in the Bible, you will find that all ministry begins with an encounter with the all-powerful Christ. For instance, take Matthew chapter 28 and the commission that he gave to the whole church, first to those 11 apostles and then to the church. Verse 17. When Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. It was an encounter with the risen Christ, the Christ who had all authority and power. Now, the Apostle Paul says exactly this in different words in Ephesians. Exactly the same, but he uses different words. Ephesians chapter 4. Here it is. Wherefore he saith, when, verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, this he ascended, what is it but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, and so on. You see, it came out of this, it all comes out of this ascension on high of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, the exalted Christ. It seems to me that we could spend the whole morning looking at scripture after scripture. I think of Ephesians 1 and verse 20, the strength of his might which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him which filleth all in all. He is made head over all things, everything under his feet, and we're in between. We're the body. He is head, head over all things in subjection under his feet, and we are his body, the fullness of him which filleth all in all. We're in him. Now, that, to me, is a key to very much. For instance, Isaiah, if we believe Jewish tradition, was finally martyred, sawn in half, when he was found in the hollow of a tree. And that's, we've got the reference, of course, although not the name, in Hebrews 11, some were sawn asunder. How did this man go through this long ministry and come out on top? He came out on top because at the very beginning, not at the end, but at the very beginning, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on the throne. His eyes had seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And if you and I are to get anywhere at all, we also have got to see the exaltation of Christ, ruler of the kings of the earth, King of kings and Lord of lords. We have to see that in his hand all authority and power resides. And it seems to me that out of that comes everything else, the gifts, the power to function, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the filling fullness of the Holy Spirit, all the many other aspects. Everything comes out of the fact that on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ, when he ascended on high, on that basis he received the promise of the Father and poured forth this which ye see and hear. So Isaiah has a lesson for us. The lesson is that we need to see the Lord invincible, beyond the power of the enemy to touch or frustrate or blockade. We see the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, seated until his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. It is an extraordinary picture, which we have so used to, we don't think about. He is seated until his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. Not fighting, striving until his enemies be made the footstool of his feet, but seated until his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. The victory is already won. It's a question of time. And of course, it is our job to take the enemies of Christ and put them where they belong. That is the job of the church, and the church has never risen to it. This is what it means to be kings and priests unto God. I just trust some of you will get hold of a book by Brother Neem, which he seeks to take this subject, not known, so many, Love Not the World. He seeks in some way to take this subject, which is a Cinderella in the knowledge of Christians. Pointing out that at the very beginning, God said to Adam, subdue! The whole job of man before he fell was to take the earth and to keep it under, to subdue it, to possess it for God. And now we as the church are brought back into that position, linked to the exalted head, joined to him. And our job is, he is seated. Our job is to come to the enemies and say, they're under his feet. They're under his feet. It's our job to see that it goes, we're possessing. And this is what it means to preach the kingdom of God. People don't understand this. What does it mean to preach the gospel of the kingdom? It's not something different to the normal gospel we preach. Some dispensationalists have tried to tell us the gospel of the kingdom belongs to the millennium, when someone else is going to go through the earth preaching it, evidently. But that's not true. The gospel of the kingdom is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel of the kingdom is this. It is the gospel of the kingship of Jesus. We announce and declare that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And that if there are rulers of darkness, they must submit to our Lord Jesus Christ. If there are hosts of wicked spirits in heavenly places, they must submit to our Lord Jesus Christ. If there are principalities and powers, they have to do the will of God. Once God speaks, it is our job not to get entangled with these forces, not to go out, as it were, to invite their interest, but it is our job where we have the word of God to go forth and to possess, to clear these things out in the name of the Lord. And how do we do that? We do it by announcing something. This is the paradox of the gospel. It's all by the word. All by the word. And even the signs only confirm the word. And always be careful of getting signs without the word. The signs confirm the word. Everything else, all the other things that happen, they're all just the evidence for the word of God. The kingdom has come. Another kingdom has broken in. Well, there you are. I wish we could say a good deal more about this matter, but I just underline it. Second thing that Isaiah saw was the fullness of Christ. the fullness of Christ. It's all here in this vision. I suppose there is no prophet who dwelt more upon the fullness of God than Isaiah. That's why we all love him. He speaks of everything. Oh, he's got such an immensity of vision. It goes right out to the ends of the earth. It touches the very heavens itself. When you come from those wonderful chapters, Isaiah 40, right through to the end, even take the little sort of day star to that great further ministry of his, Isaiah 35, when the wilderness of blossoms arose, and in the end they shall return to the Lord with singing. I mean, it is something so tremendous, so full about his ministry. It all began here. He didn't conjure up something. It was something he saw. What did he see? This is what he saw. He was in the temple. I'll have to describe to you rather like a Sunday school to get the idea, because we are so used to the scripture, we just don't see it. He was in the temple, evidently and probably in the court of Israel, which is not the outer court, but the next court. And there he was, and evidently he was worshipping. Whether he was bowing down or whether he was standing in the Jewish fashion with his hands lifted up, praying, we don't know. But as he opened his eyes in prayer and looked, suddenly he thought, good gracious, what has happened? I can't see the temple. It must have been as if there was a kind of, at first a fog had descended upon the whole thing. But then when he looked down, it seemed to him that it was like some great garment, a curtain. So then his eyes began to travel up and up and up and up and up. And there he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Or as it says in your margin, the skirts of his garment completely enclosed the temple. The whole thing was found in God. The temple wasn't something in itself. Here was the temple, there was God. But it was as if the whole thing was just enclosed by God, as if the whole thing was found in God, was the expression of the fullness and glory of God. You've got it, of course, two or three times here farther on. It says the whole earth is full of his glory. And then it says the smoke filled the house. Now we know from Exodus 40, we know also from Chronicles, that each time the smoke filled the temple, it was the glory of the Lord which filled it. No one could even go in to minister. The priests couldn't even stand up to minister, because the glory of the Lord filled the whole place like a smoke, and no one could go in. What does this speak of? It speaks of the fullness of Christ. Do you think that God has saved us to tip us out into this world with inadequate resources? Some Christians are always moaning, oh, they say it's so difficult. It's so difficult, they say. You're so difficult to be a Christian. It's so difficult to be... Of course it's difficult to be a Christian. That's a truism. Inherent within our very birth is difficulty. We are not a difficult people, but we are born to difficulty as the sparks fly upward. It's absolutely true. But, the fact of the matter is this, God has not left us with inadequate resources. Of course not. God is not like that. If God says something, God makes provision for it. If God says go, God gives the power to go. If God says speak, God gives the power to speak. If God says you shall stand alone in Nineveh, God gives the power to stand alone in Nineveh. This is what upset Jonah. And to begin, God doesn't ever say something or command something without giving adequate resources. And the wonderful thing about Isaiah was he had a long and difficult ministry in some ways, but at the very beginning he saw the fullness of the Lord. and he saw something which many Christians have not seen. He saw the house of God as just an expression of the glory and the power and the life and the nature of God. He didn't see the church as some little thing, some little organization or institution down here on earth. He didn't even see the church as some kind of local company merely. He didn't even see it with a marvelous New Testament set up, as it were. He saw it supremely as the expression of the glory and nature and life and power of God, of the Christ. And oh, what a need there is for us to see the church, to really see what it is. This dichotomy that people have made between the head and the body. So much so that the body is altogether something different to the head. We can't do it. The church is Christ. It is only those of us who are found in Christ by the grace of God. And it is because we become members of Christ. We become limbs of Christ. We become, as it were, the body of Christ. The fullness. It pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Or again it says, in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in bodily form, and in him ye are made full. And who, may I ask, who is the one who leads us into these unsearchable riches? Who is it that brings us into the length and breadth and height and length to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, to be filled unto all the fullness of God, as it says in Ephesians 3. Who is it? It is according to the power that worketh in us. It is, again, this blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit, without whom every one of us would be as dead as a doornail. I don't know why sometimes people are frightened of the Holy Spirit. Of course, there are extremes. There's no realm in which there's been more counterfeit, more extremes, and more that's just rubbish than in the realm of the Holy Spirit. The devil has done his utmost to blacken the ministry of the Holy Spirit and to put such fear and prejudice into the people of God that they won't touch anything to do with the Spirit of God. So that certain phrases drop out of our phraseology altogether. We don't speak of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We don't speak of the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't speak of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're frightened. And when we look at the Bible, we find the Bible is full of these phrases. It's just not true to say it isn't. It is full of it. Paragraphs, chapters, dealing with these things. Well, as we've said, just because some people die of food poisoning, we don't stop eating. Because a number of divorces and a growing number of marriages end in divorce, we don't stop getting married. I mean, the fact of the matter is, just because there are as much that's hogwash that goes in the name of the Spirit of God doesn't mean that we are to withdraw from the whole thing and run away in fear. No, of course not. If we do, we cut ourselves off from power and life and fullness. We must go forward into everything that God has for us, and we cannot do it without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then Isaiah the prophet sees the fullness of the Lord, and he sees this. Oh, how wonderful it is. I think of all kinds of scriptures. I think of Isaiah 60. Glory, it says, the whole earth shall be filled with his glory. Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And then again in verse 9, for the name of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And then verse 7, I will glorify the house of my glory. And verse 13, the last part, I will make the place of my feet glorious. Oh, the fullness of the Lord. Doesn't this all come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3? Changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit? Oh, how we need to see what Isaiah saw. I believe that out of that comes responsibility, out of that comes service, out of that comes ministry. With that fullness, that seeing of the fullness, not only the seeing of it, but the experience of it. When God says in him ye are made full, he means precisely what he says. It's not an ideal, it's practical experience. Let us therefore beware of what is counterfeit or what is artificial. And let us seek from God that discernment which helps us to see all the time what is real and to enter into it. Well, I have to lead that to the last point. And here it is. The last thing I believe that Isaiah saw was the burden of the Lord. I sometimes think that when people have seen the exaltation of the Lord and the fullness of the Lord, they seem to get into little bless me circles. Those little groups that are all they are interested in is worship and praise. God forbid that we should devalue such. But as if that is everything. They seem to think that God is one vast, self-centered person. How near can any man get to God without hearing the heart cry of God? And what is the heart cry of God? It is for the world. It was the biggest shock Jonah ever got when the Lord said to him, go to Nineveh. And later on, Jonah knew the Lord. Some people tried to make out that Jonah didn't know the Lord too. He knew him very well. That's why he ran away. Later on, he said, I knew what you would do. At the very end, he says, I knew what you would do. I knew that if I came here to Nineveh and preached, you being a God of love and compassion, they'd only have to put sackcloth on and you would be sorry for them and repent and forgive them. Jonah wasn't so stupid. He knew what the Lord was like. Led in the opposite direction. The trouble with Jonah was that he was a product of his own theology. Oh, many of us are like that. We're in theological straitjackets. You know the kind of thing? We sort of talk about the people of God, 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 and the people of God. There's nothing else. As far as we're concerned, everything outside of that, dogs. Uncircumcision, that's all they are. Dirty, unclean, filthy, defiled. But the heart of God beats for a world that has departed from him. And you get it again and again. Lord Jesus said, lift up thine eyes and see. Look on the fields, they're white all ready to harvest. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the field. Jesus said again in another place, I have sheep also that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. The very first thing Jesus said when he commissioned them was, go and make disciples of all nations. And lo, I am with you always. It goes back to dear Isaiah, who said in those wonderful words, he shall see at the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And he spoke of the ends of the earth coming to the Lord. He spoke of everything flowing to Zion. He spoke of all the nations coming and calling themselves by the name of the Lord who dwells in Zion. He said, another prophet said, Zechariah, then shall nine people take hold of one who is a believer and shall say to him, we will go with you and will be your people and worship your God. The tragedy of Israel was that it became an interned community that forgot its vocation to the world. And the tragedy of the church is again and again it becomes an intern community only dealing with deeper things, only dealing with something with as it were, fullness or with experience or even with the building up of the church, forgetting that the heart of God beats for this world. As soon as Isaiah had seen the exaltation of Christ and the fullness of Christ and recovered, as it were, from the shock, when he said, "Oh, I am an unclean man living in the midst of people with unclean lips." When an angel came and touched his lips and said, "You're forgiven by the sacrifice of the Lamb on the altar." Then, and then only, he heard a cry. Now, if it had been the cry of the angels, you could have understood it, but it was no angelic cry. It was a cry that must have moved Isaiah to the very depths of his being. It came from the heart of God. "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Don't we need to keep in touch with the Lord in such a way that we know his burden? God preserve us mercifully from becoming a company absorbed with certain teachings, with certain experiences, with a certain technique, who can just roll on wonderfully and be totally unaware of the heart cry of God. It comes back to the question of hearing. Hearing. Isaiah heard. May God help us so to hear. Is that not the end of any real experience of the fullness of Christ? Any real experience of the Holy Spirit? Surely it is that we hear, that our ears are pierced, so that we hear, we have an ear to hear what the Lord says. Three things out of which came a ministry that is to last into eternity. The ministry of Isaiah, the exaltation of Christ, the fullness of Christ, and the burden of Christ. May the Lord see to it that to the end of our days, our ministry comes out of burden, out of something we've heard, something we've seen, and something we've heard. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we pray together that thou wilt indeed make this real to us. We all, Lord, have been entrusted with a ministry. And we pray together that, Lord, we may be those who really walk before thee, who can take charge. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt use this word this morning, write it on our hearts, blot out what is not of thyself, write on our hearts what is of thyself. May we, Lord, in receiving of thee be obedient, and may this become flesh and blood in us all, and in us as a people. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.